Romans 5 and verse number 2 this morning. When we were last together, we zeroed in on verse number 1. We have peace with God. We have peace. It is a great truth as well, verse number 2, to see that we have access. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus says, made his heart known to us when he speaks, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He would not ask you to come if access were forbidden. I want to share with you some thoughts on the subject of access, for you know how difficult it is, in many cases to have the access to different people at different times, at different circumstances, but not so with God. Statement is clear. We have access. Referring to a standing by gracious favor as one us viewed with just partiality. God looks upon us with favor through Christ. As a father of children loves children, yet he, that same father, especially loves his own children. He treats them with pleasure and bestows upon them the fullest extent of his wealth and generosity. His children, as such, are graciously welcomed into his presence at all times. After all, it is what the Father delights in the most, to have his children near to him. This grace is the grace wherein we stand. We have absolute access. By whom? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask simply that as we gain the information about the access available to us, that it will inspire us to approach unto you regularly and to delight ourselves in your presence. I don't believe, Lord, there's any place on earth or in heaven, not now or ever, that could compare with the prospect of being in your presence. What a wonderful journey in life it must have been for Adam and Eve in those early, early days of their walk with you and their relationship with you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that inasmuch as you determined that there will be a day yet future where we can have that unfettered access to you at any time, that as it's restored to us, that we might have the joy in our hearts to anticipate it, insomuch as it is a settled fact, a certainty. Now, Lord, we come to the Word today, and we realize that it is easy for us as human beings, with all of our frailties, with all of our afflictions and distractions, to allow our minds to move away from your word. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to simply, for this brief period of time, lock in on your word, listen to what the Spirit saith to our hearts. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon all such today who are in distress, whose lives have been cast into uncertainty and frustration. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that in and through all of that, that you would be glorified. We do not pretend to know the answers. Sometimes we don't even know the right questions to ask, but we rest simply and totally and completely in you. Help now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have absolute access, and the question is raised, by whom? And the answer comes there again in verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me about key phrases in the Scriptures that we will cite or have you look at that have everything to do in the world with access. For example, the Apostle Peter. In his first epistle, the third chapter, he says this, Christ once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. For what reason? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. That he might bring us to God. I take it from that simple statement that we were where we shouldn't have been. I also think about this. This statement in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access, Jew and Gentile. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One of the guarantees that come with the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit is, inasmuch as that is true, there is a guarantee of access. The Trinity cannot be divided. No person of the Trinity can be, while he indwells us as new creatures in Christ, be forbidden to have access to the Father. But you know, it was not always so. Adam and Eve once enjoyed that intimate access with their Creator. Would you hold fast your place in Romans 2 and come back to Genesis 3? Maybe some of you have heard in your lifetime somebody say to you, get out and stay out. Or get out and don't ever come back. If that has been your experience or something akin to it, then you might well be able to relate to what Adam felt like on this occasion. In that 8th verse of Genesis 3, we read, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, while walking in that garden, hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. That intimate access that they had enjoyed up to this point in the garden, that we understand sin ended it. Sin ended the unfettered, non-complicated, joyful fellowship that they had enjoyed. And as I hinted at in the first hour this morning, I have no idea how long they did. I'm going to assume that they did so, which compounds their sin all the more. For when once you are in the presence of God, what can you trade that for that is better? What could you possibly allow into your lives that would replace with equal weight being in the presence of God? In Genesis 3, verses 23 and 24, at the end of this, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And then it says in verse 24, very sadly, so he drove out the man. I want you to lock in on the words drove, or the word drove, or drive. He drove out the man. I may be stretching some. I don't think so, but I might be. If I am, so be it. I take it from that statement that Adam really didn't want to go. You don't drive people who are willing to go in a direction. Shepherds do not drive their sheep. They lead them. I assume that sometimes you've got to drive goats. I don't know that they are led easily. Don't know. But here it is said that God drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's also significant. It turned every way because I want to say again that Adam, if he could, would find any way that he could to get back in to the gracious favor of God, into the place of enjoyment of His personal presence. Send them forth. He drove them out, and He prevents access by placing angelic sentries to keep the way. First of all, please note, here is an instance of access denied. Access is denied the creature. This impediment is seen also at Sinai. Walk with me over to Exodus chapter 19. And please note all along the way what sin did here. Access is denied, and by that I mean, no longer would the creature enjoy the immediate presence of the Creator. In Exodus 19 and verse number 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, warn them, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. The Lord came down, Moses went up, He sent him back down to warn them, lest they break through unto the Lord. That could not be. Sin denies access into the presence of God. But Moses mildly protests in verse 23. He says to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Apparently there were previous instructions given to establish boundaries. Boundaries are something that are to be visible. Boundaries are meant to be an impediment. Boundaries are like a wall, a barrier, and the people were not to proceed past a certain point. So Moses protested. And yet the Lord is adamant in verse number 24. Away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest He break forth upon them. And so again you see that access is denied to the people. Again, please, at Exodus 26. Exodus 26, referencing the tabernacle configuration. You know, this is a sweet story in itself, which we don't have time to dwell on now, but the very instructions given to Moses to build the tabernacle was God's method of establishing a way that He could meet again with His people. Now listen, when He drove Adam out of the garden, do you realize how many decades, how many centuries passed by without any personal contact of God and His creation, the people? Now with the tabernacle, God would establish a place where He would come and meet with them once again. But notice what happens. In verse number 31, thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Now, Tom Grimm, I don't want you to get in your mind about fabricating a veil of this proportion. I don't frankly think you're going to be dragging it anywhere. I don't know that you have any place in your house where you could put that up and display it. Don't try it. You want to make a little copy? Challenge. Do you accept the challenge? Okay. All right. You have the veil in verse number 31. Then we read on. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars. Verse 33. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither or there within the veil or behind the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Please notice the purpose of the veil. Hang it up. It shall divide unto you between the holy place and the holy of holies. The place wherein the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat were located. This is where God would meet with the people's representative once a year. Yes, you may have access at long last, not directly, but through an intermediary, once a year. Now, some people would say, is that all I get? If I can only have access to my God once a year, is it really worth it? Now, some people in the modern day era might like those arrangements. Listen, they might even like to go back to the way that the people on an annual basis would make their pilgrimage to the place of worship. Some people today might really opt for minimal expectancy. And if all I have to do you suppose if all I have to do would be to show up in the house of God once a year, do you think I might be able to make it? Please notice that access was denied. Now, with the coming of the tabernacle, second thing we want to note is the access to the people is deferred. Approach to God at this point would require sacrifice through a priestly mediator. Look into Leviticus chapter 16, please. Is your fingers in Romans 5, verse 2 getting tired? We'll get there. Leviticus 16 and verse number 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. There is again a prohibition for the intermediary to just take it upon himself to come into the presence of God as he would wish or as he might like. God had denied access to his people, but now he was opening the specter of a little crack in that mandate by meeting with them through a priest, at first Aaron, and yet even he, as I point out here, was restrained from coming at all times into the Holy of Holies, for there God said, I will appear in the cloud. Now, go back up to Hebrews. Don't lose your place in Romans. I want you to have access to Romans 5 and verse 2. I want you to have access to Romans 5, 2. I want you to have access to Romans 5, 2. The record is stuck. Okay? In Hebrews 9 and verse 7. Hebrews 9 and verse 7. Can I say it again? Hebrews 9. Verse 7 says, into the second, that Holy of Holies. The New Testament record is that went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Say one out. Is that a discoloration or a downgrading of sin when you insert the word errors? No, here's the distinction to be made. Sometimes sins are done presumptuously. They're done in spite of what they know to be the truth. There was no sacrifice for those sins. The errors were those kinds of sins in which there was a transgression, a stepping aside from God's requirements, but were done in ignorance. For them, the errors here, the high priest atoned. Now, into the second, into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest every year by himself, but not without blood, which he offered for himself. He offered it for himself and for the people. Access is still severely constricted Likewise, think with me without turning there to the book of Esther. Think about access in Esther. I want you to think about that. In Esther chapter 4, verse 11, that in that famous context from verse 11 to verse 14 where Esther says, if I perish, I perish, has this context. The law of the land was simply this. No person had access to the king unless two things happened. One was that the king invited him or he called him to come. And the second one was that when he arrived there, he needed to see that the kingly scepter held out to him. And then and only then could that person enter in or have access to the king. Unless those two things happen, no person had access to royalty. And so Esther, quite understandably, faced with an ultimatum. She needed to go and speak to the king about a plot that had hatched that would destroy her people. But she, even though was the queen, did not listen. Even though she was the queen, she did not have unfettered access to the king. Any more than the sinner has access to a holy God without his divine permit to disobey. In Esther's time meant certain death. For the priest to enter into the Holy of Holies without blood, which came at the invitation of God, the sanction of God, meant for him certain death. The Old Testament tabernacle veil it prevented direct access to God. And then came the Lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to look with me now at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. A tremendous event took place here. Matthew 27 and verse number 50. Jesus has been affixed to the cross. And when he cried again with a loud voice, it is said he yielded up the ghost. He voluntarily dismissed his spirit. He died. He died. And behold, it is said there in the same place, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Luke 23 has it that the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent or torn in the midst. And life was, even as once upon a time in God's creation, light sprang forth and dispelled the darkness, even so life springs forth and dispels the darkness and the gloom of death. And with it, the denial of access to the most holy God. Graves were opened in verse 52. Graves were opened. Boy, that's going to be a great time. Isn't it? I'm not looking to rent a space, but I'll be glad when those graves come open. They will. But hey, I repeat again. If Christ is dead, you got no hope. None. Doesn't matter. But the truth of the matter is, the author and the giver of life suffered death so that you and I might have life forever. And emblematic is the tearing of that veil of the Old Testament tabernacle right in the middle from the top to the bottom and forbidding that which forbade the access of the people to God was now removed. The bodies of the saints which slept arose. Emblematic was that event, signifying that the way to God, access to God, was no longer barred. But now, thirdly, access was directed to the door. To the door. Access directed to the door. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and verses 7 to 9, He said, I am the door. I am the door. And in verse 9, He says, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And here's a big word. Can you put this word? It's little in your King James translation, but you might want to put it in all caps, block it. It's the word and. And. A-N-D. That verse says, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And not only saved, but now able to go in and out and find pasture. Access that was once denied and deferred now has been lifted, and the sheep can go in and they go out and they can find pasture. Now, we put that on a practical, personal plane. That means for you and me that I have the liberty, as do you as the children of God, to enter into the presence of God and seek His blessings as we read the Word of God and feast on the green pasture of His Word. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Just like the door on the ark in Genesis 6. You know what? Listen here. This is the truth of this matter. All who entered in that door found peace. Peace. All around them, the world was in chaos. All around them, destruction. All around them, despair. But when they entered into that ark, there was peace. When the child of God enters into the ark, who is our Savior, who is said to be our peace, we have peace. And then consider the Passover door in Exodus 12:33. The Passover door. For all who had entered therein, there was guaranteed protection. When He, says the Scripture, seeth the blood, the Lord will pass over the door. Everybody inside that little haven was granted protection from the death angel. Everyone who entered into the door of the ark received peace. And therefore you and I have the liberty to go in and out and find our pasture, led by the Spirit of God. So now, there is no flaming sword, no angelic obstruction, Sinai's boundaries are no more, the veil of the temple no more blocks access to our dear God, for Jesus said, come unto Me. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, now we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Access with boldness. Indeed, do we have access into this grace wherein we stand? Neat thing about this little place is in Hebrews chapter 4. Please come with there as we conclude this morning. Hebrews 4, I forgot Romans 5 too. Hebrews, ain't lovely word. Hebrews 4 verse 14. We have access into this grace wherein we stand, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We have access into this grace wherein we stand, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly into the immediate presence of our God, and then assured, there assured, that we may obtain mercy. Find the wrapping, the frapping, to hold us together. Our ships, do you admit this? Sometimes your life and your body is like a ship that is sinking. Sometimes you feel like that. You look left or you look right, you see someone you love and their ship is sinking. In the midst of a storm they are. And right there in the book of Acts 27, there's a frapping available. There is the undergirding of the ship. That wrapping and that help and that undergirding is available at the throne of grace. We have access. We have access into the grace wherein we stand. For now, brethren, especially beloved of the Father, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus through the veil. That is His flesh. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So, let me say this. This grace, my dear friends, dispels any and every notion of God's wrath. You do not have to fear when you come into His presence. You don't have to sneak in and find a place in the corner and hope that He doesn't see you sitting there. You don't have to do that. Being justified, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now there is therefore no condemnation, absolutely none, never will there be any condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And let's just answer this question. You know the answer to the question. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you say, who? You say, what? Okay, let me ask you that again. If God be for us, what can be against us? That wasn't so good to hear. I didn't hear much. What can be against us? Are you persuaded that that's the case? Listen to this. Our God is partial. Our God is partial to us. We are His children. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35, asks another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, who? No one. What? At what time? Never. We have a lot of old hymns in our hymn book that touch upon grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Is it not so? Does not grace itself provide a sweet melody to your soul? That unmerited, unending, unconditional favor God bestows upon you through Jesus Christ. We have access into the presence of God. We have access again restored to us that Adam forfeited. And now as the children of God, we will never, ever, not in this dispensation, not after the tribulation, not even in the kingdom time, be barred from His presence. I say that's good news. I say that's encouraging news. Do you agree? Then we are in agreement. By the way, Romans 5 verse 2 says simply this. We have access into this grace wherein we stand.